Once more, Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Let us now hear God's holy word. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, and he does not stay at home, because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death, and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations, and heaps up for himself all peoples. Will not all these take up a proverb against him, and a taunting riddle against him, and say, "Woe to him who increases what is not his, how long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges. Will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you? And you will become their booty, because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you, because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of your word, and we pray for the grace of your Holy Spirit, that you would teach us and instruct us tonight by your Spirit. Please help us to understand this portion of the prophet, that we might understand ourselves, the world around us, and you, Lord, and what your good and just purposes are in the world. We ask, Father, for your help tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Monday through Friday at the Smiley House, we have literature class taught by Professor Smiley. And we're reading two books, one of which is A Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens. How many of you have read Tale of Two Cities? Okay, how many of you were supposed to read it in school and you skipped? Okay, no, don't answer that. Okay, so we're reading A Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens. And at a particular point in the book, he describes the Marquis. The Marquis is a French aristocrat. He is a member of the nobility. He is fabulously wealthy, extremely arrogant, and very unconcerned about anyone except for himself. And so Dickens describes him in his opulence and his wealth. And then at a particular point in the story, the Marquis, he goes in his carriage and he's going to a particular place and he's riding, you know, through the streets of the city there in France in his carriage. And he runs over a boy and kills the boy. And the father, the villagers and the people, the common people kind of gather around to see what's going on. And the father is absolutely distraught that his son has been killed. The Marquis's carriage is stopped. And the Marquis, needless to say, is quite unconcerned about the death of the boy. He's more concerned about his horses and the fact that people are in his way, although he realizes that a boy has been killed. Well, he flips a coin out of the window for their troubles and keeps going. And I believe that what Dickens wants you to feel, how he wants you to react to that, is with outrage, is with a yearning desire that this wrong will be righted, that justice will be done, that those who are oppressing other people, treating other people violently and wickedly, will be brought to justice. Well, just a few pages later, not too long after that, the Marquis does get a taste of justice as the father of the boy who was murdered comes into his chateau and kills him. Well, we all want to see justice done in this world. We are shocked by violence and injustice, and we have a yearning to see wrongs righted. And we look around us and we see evil in the world and we wonder what God's doing. We wonder when God is going to bring his justice to bear upon the wicked. And this portion of Habakkuk will teach us that the oppressor will not oppress forever, that the day of reckoning will come for the wicked, that what goes around comes around, that what a man sows, that he shall also reap. So we're going to look at this passage of Scripture here in verses 5 through 8, and we're going to begin by talking about the Babylonians and their greed. So we've entitled this section, "Woe to Greed." as it focuses on the insatiable greed of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. And we're going to break it down into two basic ways. First, we'll start with a description in verse 5 of the Babylonians, what they are like. They will be described as proud, as drunken, as arrogant and greedy, and a desire to conquer peoples and swallow up nations. Then, beginning in verse 6 and through to verse 8, we'll talk about retribution. That the nations that have been destroyed and plundered by the Babylonians will take up a taunt against Babylon and say, "Your time is coming. Judgment is right around the corner, and retribution is coming for you, the oppressor." So that's basically what we're going to do. We're going to focus on the description in verse 5 tonight, and Lord willing, next week we'll talk about the retribution that's described in verses 6 through 8. Now, let's set the context for where we are here in the book of Habakkuk. We spent a few weeks talking about verse 4. So let's read verse 4 again. "Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." We said there that we have a basic contrast between the proud, the unrighteous man who is proud, and the righteous man, the people of God, who live by faith. They live by their trust in the Lord. And we spent a few weeks talking about that because it is so central to the book of Habakkuk and to the Bible itself, that all of the Bible, in one sense, can be boiled down to this important, all-important principle, and that is that the just lives by faith. That's true when we don't understand, when we are perplexed by what we see going on around us. What do we do with that? We trust the Lord. We believe the Lord. That's what Habakkuk the prophet has to do, and that's what we have to do as well. What about salvation? Does the just live by faith in salvation and justification? Yes. If you want to be righteous before God, the only way to get to that place is not through your own efforts or trying to be a good person or any of those things. It's through faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And God gives you the gift of righteousness because of Jesus. He counts you as righteous because of Christ's righteousness. And then the last time we talked about it, we talked about perseverance, that the just shall live by faith in the sense that the just continue to live by faith. Faith is a way of life for the righteous man, the righteous woman, the righteous boy or girl. So that's where we've been, thinking about chapter 2, verse 4. And we took a few weeks to do that because it is so fundamental. But now let's get our bearings for where we are in the book of Habakkuk. Remember that this book is a dialogue between the prophet and God. The book opens up with the prophet asking God these questions about injustice in Judah. And then the Lord responds by saying, "I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans, and they're going to bring correction and punishment." The prophet responds to that with a, "Wait, that's not exactly what I had in mind." That's a paraphrase. But the prophet responds by saying, "God, how can you do this? How is this consistent with your character that you would use these violent pagans to accomplish this?" And then chapter 2, it begins with the prophet awaiting a response from the Lord, and then the Lord responds. And that's what chapter 2, verses 2 through 20 are. It's the Lord's response, his second response, to the prophet's questions and concerns. So that is where we are. Now, chapter 2, verses 2 to 20, that entire portion, the rest of chapter 2, is the Lord's response. And we're going to break it up, verses 5 through 20, and think about these different aspects of judgment on the wicked Babylonians. But let's make some connections here. Let's make a connection in the context from what we're going to study now to what we studied last time. Okay, so verse 5. "Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man." Notice the word proud. How does that connect back to verse 4? "Behold the proud," or the one who is puffed up. "His soul is not upright in him." So you see, now we're making a connection back to the top of verse 4, that the Lord is going to talk about this proud person, which we know historically are the Babylonians. Of course, what's true of the proud Babylonian is true of proud sinners in general, but that is who is in focus here. So you see the connection there between pride. Next, we are going to notice the structure of the remainder of chapter 2, verses 5 through 20, which is structured by this repeated word that you see throughout the rest of this chapter, and it is the word woe. Okay, now we'll talk about the meaning of that word next time, but I just want you to see the structure of the rest of chapter 2 here. Verse number 6, will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, woe to him who increases what is not his? So that's what we're going to focus on tonight. Woe to greed. Woe to the greedy Babylonian. Then drop down to verse number 9. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high. You see there another woe, a second one, again to the Babylonian, who is covetous for evil gain or unjust gain. Verse 12, woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. There's your third woe. It's a woe against the violent. The Babylonians who are engaged in violence. Verse 15, woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk. This is the fourth woe to the Babylonians and their drunkenness. And then finally, verse 19, woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. There's your fifth and final woe. And it's about what? It's about idolatry. It's about the Babylonians and their worship of idols. So you see how the rest of chapter 2 is structured around these five woes, these five pronouncements of judgment upon Babylon. Now let's come back to verse 5, and let's begin tonight by thinking about the description of the greedy. Let's read it once more. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, and he does not stay at home, because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death, and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations, and heaps up for himself all peoples. What the Lord is describing here are the greedy Chaldeans or the Babylonians who will shortly be running roughshod over the entire known world. And the first thing we have here in this description of them is a description of their greed, of their insatiable desire for more and more and more. Now let's see what are some of the aspects of the Babylonian character that we have here in verse 5. Number one is they are characterized by drunkenness. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine. To transgress means to act treacherously or faithlessly. So the Babylonian, the meaning could be either that the Babylonian, because of his use of wine, his abuse of wine, he is dealing treacherously with people. The idea could also be that his use of wine betrays him. It puts a trap before him, if you will, that he's going to step into himself. We know from Scripture that drunkenness and the misuse of wine or alcohol is something that is warned about in the Bible. And here we see that it's a characteristic of the Babylonians, their drunkenness, and ultimately part of their downfall will be by wine. Now let's look at an example of this. Keep your finger in Habakkuk, and let's turn to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 5. Did I spell that wrong? That doesn't look right either. Okay. All right, well, if you Googled it, that pretty much settles it. All right. The proud Babylonian, the Chaldeans, they transgress by wine. Let's see an illustration of this. Now, you know what this is, hopefully. This is Belshazzar and his great feast right on the eve of Babylon's fall, the downfall of the Babylonian Empire. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So here you have this great drunken party thrown by Belshazzar the king for the nobles and the important people in the kingdom. And one of the things that he does is he gives this command to go and get the vessels that were obtained from the temple in Jerusalem, and they're going to drink wine out of those. Verse 3. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. There you see an illustration of the character of the Babylonians. Here's the Babylonian king throwing this great drunken party in which the wine is flowing, and they take these sacred vessels from the temple in Jerusalem and they drink from them and praise their idols. They praise the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. And you know what comes next, right? You know what's right after this is the proverbial writing on the wall. And it is in that very same time that Belshazzar is killed and Babylon falls to the Medes and the Persians. So you see an illustration there of what Habakkuk is talking about in chapter 2, verse 5. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine. Not only does the Babylonian deal treacherously because of his use of wine, but it betrays him. Now, let this remind us again of the sinful nature of drunkenness. Scripture repeatedly warns us against being drunken with alcohol. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Or from the New Testament, Ephesians 5, 18, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, it is true that wine by itself, when used properly, is not sinful. I'm not a teetotaler. Because I believe Scripture indicates that there is a proper use for alcohol and for wine in particular. However, I hope you know that to abuse it is sin. To abuse it is sinful. To engage in the sin of drunkenness is to not only sin against God, but it's just to harm yourself and also end up hurting others in the process. And we see here that one of the sins of Babylon was this drunkenness, this abuse of wine. It led to her downfall, as we see in the story of Belshazzar that we just read. So let us take warning there. Next, the next characteristic of the Babylonians, of course, is pride. Pride. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man. Now, if we wanted to look for one primary characteristic, and we only got to pick one, we were only able to pick one to describe Babylon, it would probably be this one, right? You would probably say, what comes to mind when I think of Nebuchadnezzar and his whole group is pride, is arrogance. And here we see that pride described. I won't make you turn to this one because we've used this one a number of times, but you know the story. Nebuchadnezzar is, he's walking out and surveying his palace and the glory of his kingdom and all of those things. And Daniel 4 says, at the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? So you know the story that follows, right? Nebuchadnezzar's sense is taken from him, and he is reduced to the level of beast and wandering, you know, like a beast out in the fields. But you see an illustration there of the Babylonian pride that's described here in Habakkuk 2 and verse 5. The third aspect of their character that the Lord describes here is their greed. And we might also say their insatiable greed, their never satisfied desire for more and more and more. And let's see what some of the aspects of this are. He does not stay at home. What is that about? This is a picture of imperial wanderlust. You know what that is, right? The Babylonian is not content to have Babylon. What must he have? He must have all other lands as well. He must come and conquer the peoples that surround Israel and Israel herself. He must take the peoples captive. He must get tribute, extort money from these various people groups and nations that are in the territory. He is not content to stay at home, but he ranges abroad with his military war machine in order to take over this group and conquer that group and take many peoples into captivity. Notice also here how he is, or how it is described, his insatiable appetite. Because he enlarges his desire as hell, and he is like death and cannot be satisfied. The Babylonians are like death itself, that's never satisfied, but keeps yearning for and taking more victims every day. That's what the Babylonian Empire is like. You know this description of death and the grave from the Proverbs, Proverbs 27:20. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of men are never satisfied. Good description of the Babylonians. Proverbs 30, verse 15, the leech has two daughters, give and give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Four never say enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not satisfied with water, and the fire never says enough. Well, that's like what the Babylonians are. One conquest of one nation is not enough. They got to move on to the next one and the next one until they are lords of the entire known world. And you see that now at the end of verse 5. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. What is the object of his desire? He is satisfied with nothing less than ruling the known world, conquering all these different groups of people and all these nations, which would include Habakkuk's people, right? The people of Judah, the professing people of God, the nation of Israel. Now, we've seen this in the book of Habakkuk already. Go back to chapter 1. And in chapter 1, verse 9, the Lord is giving a description again of the Chaldeans or Babylon. And he says in verse 9, they all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. This is what they're about. They're about coming in, conquering, pillaging, plundering. They're sort of like pirates, right? Who come into the area and violently conquer it and take captives. We were also given another metaphor to think about this, a vivid picture in verse 15. Of chapter 1, they take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their dragnet. You remember when we studied that, what did we say that was about? The Babylonians are like fishermen. And they take their big fishing net and they go out amongst all the peoples of the world and they gather them all up. And they're like fishermen who get all these helpless fish in their net and carry them off. Except here we're dealing with people, real live flesh and blood people that the Babylonians conquer. And the Babylonians, the point is not that just that they've conquered a nation here or there, but that their desire for such is insatiable. It cannot be satisfied. They must have more and more and more. They continue to conquer various people groups. Now, what do we learn from that? Well, we've had many world powers like Babylon in history, have we not? After Babylon, you're going to have Alexander the Great. Is he satisfied with ruling over a particular place? No, he's got to expand and conquer and all of those things. All the way to Hitler and the Third Reich in the 20th century. Not satisfied with the place that they have, but want to expand and take over and conquer. These powers have arisen throughout world history, conquering people, enslaving people. Now, this is a sad cycle in world history, but it's likely that this will go on until the Lord returns. Men are not content with what the Lord has given them, and so they seek more and more and more. Now, this is simply ingratitude and discontent, but it's raised to a national level, right? It's raised to a very high level. You know, we as individuals struggle with contentment and thankfulness for what we have. But think about taking that sin and just broadening it and expanding it out to a world power, and you've got something like Babylon that is not content with what they have, but they must conquer and violently plunder and take over everywhere they possibly can. The Babylonians are greedy, to put it in one word, and greedy in a violent and wicked way. But it's not just Babylonians who are greedy, right? All people are. All fallen human beings are greedy. You and I have a Babylonian in our heart, don't we? We do. In being fallen, we by nature are greedy, always desiring more. Have you seen that tendency in your heart and in your life? And American culture, as you already know, tends to promote it and feed it. And I know I'm guilty of it, and I'm sure we're all guilty of it in some way, shape, or form. But this is why the 10th commandment is so important. What is the 10th commandment? Anybody? Thou shalt not covet. What is coveting about? Well, on one level, coveting is about not being thankful for what you have. If you were content with what you had, you wouldn't have any need to covet. We wouldn't have any need to look over at our neighbor and see his possessions or his spouse or whatever he has that we want, because we would be happy with what we have. And so the 10th commandment is there to deal with that sin that is in our hearts, that was in Babylon, that greed and that lust for more. And there's only one way to overcome that. First of all, there's only one way to be forgiven for greed. There's only one way for a Babylonian to be forgiven, and for you and for me, and that's through Jesus Christ and the gospel. And there's only one way to overcome that constant, never-ending cycle of more, 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 and not being satisfied. And of course, that's through Jesus as well and the gospel. You know the words of the Apostle Paul, Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be what? Content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How can we not give in to that desire for more, that greed? It's only through the strength that Christ provides that we can be thankful and content and not be like this, not be like these wicked Babylonians. Also, and in conclusion, if we want to summarize the Babylonian lifestyle, how would you summarize it? What phrase might we use to summarize the Babylonian creed and how they live their life, how they conduct themselves? Maybe we could say that they live by lust. And by lust, we could also say desire. They want wine, they take it in abundance. They want captives and conquest, they take them in abundance and are never satisfied. They want glory and prominence on the world stage, and so they pursue it They do what they do militarily. They do what they do culturally for their own self-glorification. They are a culture characterized by lust, by desire for these various things. That is how they live. If we wanted to summarize it in biblical terms, the Babylonian lives according to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. 1 John 2:16. But again, what's true of the Babylonians here in verse 5, on a smaller scale, is true of all people. It's true of all fallen sinners, save one, Jesus Christ, who is not a sinner, the righteous one, the just one. But of everyone else, it is true that we come into the world living by lust. That's how we live. Now, we may not have stopped to think about it. We may not have had this plaque on the door. You know, we looked at it and touched it every time we went out the door. Like, hey, this is how I'm going to live today. I'm going to live according to the desires of my mind and my heart. But you didn't have to do that in order to live that way. It just comes naturally. It comes naturally for us to live according to our desires. Listen to this description that the Apostle Paul gives of us prior to our conversion, prior to our salvation. Ephesians 2. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves, here we go, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That's a description of you and me outside of Christ. We live to fulfill our own desires, our own lust. So when we read this description of the Babylonian and the judgment that we'll get to next time that is on the way, the retribution that is on the way, we must not put too much distance between ourselves and Chaldeans, because they're sinners like us, and we are sinners like them. And we need salvation. We need Jesus Christ to be our Savior and rescue us from a life of greed, from a life of lust, a life that constantly wants, a heart that constantly wants more and more and more and is never satisfied. The only escape from this kind of life, which will inevitably lead to God's judgment, is salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ.